Good morning. Introduce myself this morning. I imagine when Logan prayed be with Brother Mitch, probably most of you are like, who? And that's okay, because we come to the first service normally. And so second service, I probably don't know you either mostly. So my name is Mitch Perry. My family and I have been coming here for probably a little over a year now. And I have background in ministry. I was a youth pastor for many years, a Christian school teacher, school administrator, and was interim pastor for about 9 months. And so I just pray not to tell you all that for any ooh or ah, just so you know who I am. And I didn't say this in the first service, I meant to, but I want to thank the elder team here for allowing me to speak. When you have a group of people that you are knit to and you love, I know you want to give your heart to them every chance you get. So to fill a spot with a fella, I don't take that lightly. And so I want to thank Jared and Kevin and Heath and now Rodrigo and for letting me stand up here. And many friends made through here. And I want to thank you as a church now for being so loving and caring to my family. Even if you didn't know it, you might remember us last year, our house burned and we lost pretty much everything. And we were able to salvage a few things, but we were in a tight spot there for a while. And Hope Valley, you all prayed. Many texts from people, I had no idea who they were. And many things our way that I greatly appreciate. And showing Christian love. I've been in many, many churches over my years. And it's rare for a family to have the true love of Christ. Even more rare for a whole church to have that, to show that. And so I just want to thank you from my wife and I and my kids. They've actually been coming to Hope Valley longer. They've been coming to youth for probably a year and a half, almost 2 years now. And they love it and have been enjoying it. And so if you've ever heard anybody complain about a Chance or an Emma or an Allie, it's probably mine. No, I'm kidding. They're usually pretty good. But I'll be quiet now and get into what you all are here for. We're in the book of Philemon this morning. It is towards the end of your Bible. And I will admit, I meant to have my phone up here. I said I was going to read verses from both versions. I usually teach and preach out of the KJV, but I didn't want anybody to be lost. And so I wanted to use a singular Bible. And then I left my phone that I was going to look at. I left it down on my seat. So I didn't quote any of the scripture that I was going to that I didn't already have written down. I was like, good job. All right. So they were the guinea pigs. Hopefully you'll get the finished result here. So it's been a while since I have preached. I guess a whopping 30 minutes now. But I mean, before that, it's been a while. So Philemon, I am going to read through it. And just quickly, it won't take long, 25 verses. Paul, prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus, and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of very good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is mine, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in my stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore partner, receive him as myself, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest me unto me, even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee and in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I write unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, and my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I love you, Lord. And God, I pray that you would use this broken vessel once again, Lord. Thank you for your love and mercy towards me and my life, Lord. I know me, and Lord, I don't deserve it. But you love me anyway, and you love us anyway, and I thank you for that. I ask you to send your Holy Spirit through each pew today, each seat. I pray that you would ease minds and hearts. Lord, I pray that you would relieve any tension. Lord, things left undone, heartaches, sorrows, family. Lord, I pray that you'd wash all that away right now so we can focus on what you have for us, Father. And I pray that you would speak through me, Lord, and help me not to say anything that would be counteractive to what you want done here today, Lord. We love you. We thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. My title today is From Fugitive to Family, and hopefully that'll make sense by the time we get done here. But I want you to think first, have you ever wanted a second chance? Maybe because you made a bad decision. Maybe you've actually hurt someone that you love. Maybe you wish you could change your past in some way. Have you ever asked yourself, can this relationship ever be restored? And I think this little book of Philemon here is going to answer those questions, but it does answer them through the gospel and some very heart-searching things that we're going to go through today. It's only 25 verses we just read. It's quick and easy to get through. And at first glance, we see the story of this runaway slave, Onesimus. We see a faithful friend in Paul and then a gracious master in Philemon. But if that's all we see, then we've missed, I believe, the heart of what's going on here in this letter. It is about guilt and grace. It's about debt and forgiveness and broken relationships. It's about reconciliation. And in a nutshell, definitely about the gospel. F.F. Bruce said this. He said, the letter to Philemon is the finest illustration of the meaning of Christian forgiveness in the whole New Testament. And of course, each of us has been an Onesimus. We've either run from God, we've made poor, selfish decisions, our sin debt, we've definitely accumulated that we can't pay ourselves. And we desperately needed someone greater than Paul to step in and say that if we owe anything, that it'll be charged to his account. And of course, that was Jesus, except he didn't just make that offer like only Paul could. He actually paid that on the cross. So we all need to ask ourselves, am I willing to extend to others the same mercy, grace, and forgiveness that I have received, just like Philemon had to answer? And as we walk through Paul's letter here from prison, we're going to dive into each of the three characters in this book, the three men in this book, and learn exactly what God has for us today. So we'll get into it here. I love what Paul does here in the beginning. He doesn't come right out and say some big request or demand to Philemon. Paul begins with encouragement, some truth, a little logic to try to get into Philemon's head, make him think a little. He reminds Philemon who he is as a Christian before reminding him of what he must do. And so the first nine verses here, we see that Paul says, like, you're a fellow laborer, you're dearly beloved. We see in verse 2 that the church met in his house. We see in verse 4, he said that, I, Paul, I pray for you always. Verses 5 and 6, we see that he was a man of faith. Verses 5 and 7, it says that Philemon was known for his love. And then in verses 8 and 9, Paul shows his wisdom and appeals to Philemon through love rather than authority. I love this. And Paul says here, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. So wise as a leader and as a Christian leader. Authority can produce compliance, but love often produces a more willing obedience. Now, don't get me wrong. There are times thou shalt nots are required in life. But love and respect are usually, they go a little further than just a command. Think about raising your kids. I was a youth pastor for many years, and some advice that I would give is you got to be careful. If you give all love, just love, whatever you want, all love, you're probably going to get a spoiled brat out of that. You have to be careful. But if you give all command and drill sergeant and do this because I said so, that's how I was raised. My dad, why do I got to do that? Because I said so. I'm like, ooh, okay. And you knew when he said those words, you didn't ask another question. You just did it. But a rebel could form from that. And so a blend of both is the best way, a balance. You don't want a brat. You don't want a rebel. You want a well-balanced kid that knows there are some things that I cannot do. Not everything is lawful unto me. That goes against what the Bible says. The Bible says everything is lawful, but not everything is convenient to me. Not everything is good. But you got to have that balance. So the thou shalt nots, there are some of those. Thou shalt not commit adultery and do not play in traffic. That's kind of non-negotiable. If your kid runs out into traffic and you're going, oh, honey, are you making wise decisions now? Yeah, it's probably time for get on the road, all right? My daughter did that at Gardner's. We were on a field trip for the school. Terrible parenting moment, I know. I'm sorry. She was 2 years old or so. We were sitting there. We were ordering. Next thing we know, Emma is in the middle of Roanoke Street. And you want to talk about the dread. I didn't go, honey, come here. Come back to daddy. All right? It was, ugh! All right? This can't run fast when it needs to. Fast-ish. It was scary. And there are some things where you got to go, hey, this is what happens. But there are some times when maybe an explanation. You know, kids, we go to church because it's so much better than because I said get up and go. I used to ask our youth group this. I would say, if your mom and dad didn't make you get up and come to church this morning, would you have done it? Because there's going to be a day and time in their life when they're going to have to make that decision. And I didn't want it to be, friends, you're in a dorm room, you're going to go to church, dude, all right, whatever, type thing. I wanted it to be in their head, I've made this decision ahead of time. This is what I do, this is why I do it, and I'm going to do that. And so there are times of when explanation is good. So why does Paul go through all this talk of faith and love and Philemon's character? I've heard this of you. I know this of you. And he never says anything about Onesimus yet. And Paul says, I know about or have heard about your faith, love, and life. Now let's see it if it's real. It's time to put what I've heard about you to the test. It's time for you to put what you say you practice to the test. So verse 10, we see Onesimus. He said, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Paul's in prison here and somehow came across Onesimus and is able to lead him to the Lord. And that changes a lot in Onesimus' life. He's a fugitive. Onesimus is a fugitive here in verses 10 through 16. And we're going to learn about him. The first thing is that he is a sinner pursued by grace. Onesimus fled Philemon. We see that Paul says if he has taken anything or owes you anything, maybe he stole from Philemon, we don't know. But God was already pursuing him. Onesimus ran from his master, but God was already looking for him. And you can run from people, but you cannot run from God. And that's one of the reasons why I'm actually even just standing here today is I know God has pursued me. I know God wants me. And I can't explain it. I don't know why, because I know me. I know what's inside my head. I know what I've done, thought. I know things. But God still loves me, doesn't care. Not only that, I know that he's pursued me way before my adult life, way before I got saved. Believe it or not, this old boy right here, I was born premature. And I was premature enough that I was under 4 pounds. And my dad said you could hold me, don't try this now, in the palm of his hand, just like that. And I would lay there as a little 3-pound, I forget, something, baby. I spent the first few months of my life in Columbus, Ohio, in the children's hospital there. And when I got to finally come home, my lungs and my heart had still not fully developed yet. And so I had to be on a heart monitor. And there are many times my dad would come home from work and I'd be laying in my crib and my heart monitor would be going off and my mother was nowhere to be seen. We come to find out that she was out cheating on my dad and she was running around. And I know at that point I've got old enough to realize that God could have had my life anytime he wanted it as a baby. And I feel like he kept me alive for a reason. And that's why I'm standing in this pulpit today. There's a lot of things that I know, have seen, have been through in my life in churches that if I let my eyes do the thinking, I wouldn't be here. But that's not just for the man standing on the platform. That's for each and every one of you. God says he knew you before he formed you in the belly. And he has a plan and a purpose for each and every one of us. Sometimes we pass it off maybe and think, well, that's for the preacher. That's for the guy up on the stage. That's for the elder team. That's for those guys. You know, they can serve God. We each need to have that purpose. Whether it's a friend, a family member, someone that we know through work. There are people that I could go. You're like, oh, he's the preacher. Let him go talk to so-and-so. They won't look at me. They won't open the door. They don't know me. They don't care. But they know you. And you have that relationship with them. And all it takes is for you to just say, you know what, Lord, I don't know why you want me, but I'm going to try my very best to obey and do what I'm supposed to do for you. It's not just special for us. It's not just special for me. I don't know. You ask me, why did God call you? I couldn't give you a single reason. But I know that he has because all of us have been called to do something. And let's not ever overlook that you have been pursued by grace. The next thing we see about Onesimus is his life was transformed by that grace. I love words. I love studying words. And the only one I put in here so I wouldn't bore everybody was Onesimus' name actually means useful or profitable. We see that in verse 11, Paul actually uses a little play on words here. He said, which in times past, formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful. Onesimus' name means useful or profitable, and he was kind of using that little play on his name. He was useful, useless, now he's useful. Before Christ, sin does make us less than what God created us for. But after we get saved, we can finally live for the purpose he created us for. Ephesians 2:10 says this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." I get worried when I think about it. Did I miss my opportunity? God had me to do something good. I'm not very good at saying no. Probably shouldn't say this publicly. I have a bunch of favors I want to go out there later. But I'm not very good at saying no. And I've had to learn how to be like, you know what, that's too much. I have family. I've got, believe it or not, my own life and things. It was hard for me to turn away and tell people no in those times. But we see here that God has ordained us to do certain things in our lives. Those things that I just got in talking about that I can't accomplish for you, only you can do that. Next, we see about Onesimus here, his repentance was proven by his obedience. Onesimus didn't run away again. He could have ran and hidden. Paul actually sent him back to Philemon. And we see that repentance is not just a sorrow. Repentance obeys. James chapter 2, verses 17 and 18 says, "So also by faith itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But some will say, 'You have faith and I have works,' but show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." Onesimus had been reconciled to God, but he still needed to be reconciled to Philemon. The gospel had changed his heart, but there was a broken relationship that needed restored. That's so hard to sit and think about, that there I've had a lot of people in my life tell me they were Christian. I have a lot of people in my life tell me who they were or what they were supposed to be, and even sometimes put up a good front, unfortunately, and I would believe it. But you know, if you sit down and look at what their works bring, what they actually do, the Bible says very clearly, "I will show you my faith by my works." It doesn't say, "I'll show you my faith by my mouth." Are you a Christian? How many people ask that? Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? That question goes out. Anybody can say yes. Anybody can say I am, but it's very difficult to live it. You know, the Bible says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, but I've found out many times out of the abundance of the heart, it does. It comes out of your mouth and it comes out of your works. You show people what's important to you by what you actually do. It shows you what you believe. And so that's Onesimus. The second person we come to is Paul. He's the mediator here. Paul, the mediator, verses 17 through 19 say this. It says, "So if you consider me your partner, receive me as you would receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of you owing me even your own self." I'll get to that in a second. That's pretty funny. Now, Paul is a picture of Christ here. He doesn't excuse Onesimus, his what he's done, or even ignore Philemon's hurt. Paul steps into the middle of each of these two men and brings truth face to face with grace. And Paul asked that Philemon would receive Onesimus as he would receive Paul himself, who's done nothing wrong to him, and then charge anything that Onesimus owes him to his account. And then I kind of chuckled at the end of verse 19 here, because Paul says, "Charge it to my account. If he owes you anything, let me do it." He's like, "I'm not even going to mention how much you owe me," but I just kind of did, because it's just so funny how he interjects that in there in his humanity. We think Paul is this great missionary and apostle, and he's kind of using that little jab in there like, "Hey, if you do this for me, I'd appreciate it, but you know, I'm not going to even mention how much you owe me, and that's not even necessary," even though he wrote it down in ink. I'm like, come on, man. But it's pretty good. And this is a huge ask of Paul, because runaway slaves by Roman law could be beaten, they could be branded on their forehead, they could be forced to wear collars, or they could be sold into a harsher labor class. And this is why Paul has been appealing to Philemon's character and his Christianity this whole time. He wanted Philemon to learn the true meaning of mercy and grace and forgiveness, and not just have him feel that it's just some abstract idea or things that we say that we do or is known of us. He wants them to be used as tools that can be put into practice. The debt has been settled. Now comes the hard part, all right? So now he's put that out there. He says, "Look, whatever, put it on mine. I'll take care of it." And you say, "Well, isn't the hard part repaying the debt? I mean, he was a runaway slave. He's got to repay a lot." No, Paul just took care of that for him. That was the easy part. I think the hard part now comes to Philemon, and that is extending grace. So the last character we see here is Philemon, the forgiver. We see in verse 21, it says, "Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say." Man, that's where he kind of puts that extra jab in there. He's like, "Oh, I'm going to ask you to do this, but I know you're going to go way above and beyond anything I say here. Don't worry about it." I mean, he's kind of putting words into Philemon's mouth here, where he's like, I can't really say no. But he still did have a decision to make. He had to forgive. And one thing Philemon had to realize is forgiveness is a command. Ephesians 4:32 says this, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." So many times, forgiveness, we base it on how we feel. But really, it's based on remembering how much we've been forgiven. How I feel is so fickle sometimes. You know, there are some days, I'll just be honest with you, there are some days if my wife gets a little contrary and I feel like I'm not going to back down and I'm going to be contrary too, boy, that's a fun day. But you know, there are some days, we both do this, I'm not going to put it all on her, I'm the same way, but there are some days where I'm like, you know what, it's not worth it, you're right, that's fine, whatever. And she's told me sometimes I'm no fun. All right, well, that's no fun, all right? I'm like, you know what, I just don't feel like doing it today. You know, it's fine, whatever you want, cool. And she does the same to me. I'll be like, really, that's all the fight you're going to put up? She's like, it's just not worth it today. You know, sometimes my feelings are so fickle. Sometimes I'll forgive you, sure, why not? There are some days, all right, let's go. We're going to go a few rounds, all right? And you can't base it on that. Do you know what I base it on? I have to look back and go, man, I know me. I know what I've done. I know the things I've thought, the things I've done. And you know what? I have to make sure that because I've been forgiven of much, because Christ forgave me so much, that he's asking us to forgive others. I don't want to be remembered for the worst day of my life. So why do we hold that against somebody else? You know, we want forgiveness so much. Oh, I didn't mean to say that. I'm so sorry. Oh, and we've probably all done that. But boy, when somebody does that to us, I'm going to remember that forever. The next time you want something, the next time, all right, I'm going to remember that. And Christ says, no, 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 remember how much you've been forgiven, and then you will be able to forgive someone else. Forgiveness is not conditional. Corrie Ten Boom said this, "Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart." And I'm going to quote her again later, because if anybody had forgiveness to give from World War II and Nazi Germany and the stories that have come out of there, and if someone like that can forgive, I'd have to say I've not been treated that harshly before. And for her to say that it's a function, it's an act of the will, forgiveness is, and it can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. That's what I was talking about the whole time. It doesn't matter how I feel about the situation. Maybe you've truly been wronged. The Bible doesn't say forgiveness is any different. Maybe somebody truly meant what they said, and they meant to hurt you, and they meant to stomp you and make you feel like nothing. We're still supposed to forgive. Next thing we learn about Philemon is forgiveness doesn't ignore justice, though. Romans 3:25-26 says this, "Whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith, this was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness as at the present time, so that he might be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." All right, put forth the propitiation of his blood. We would get a substitute. God didn't look down. Notice what Paul doesn't say. Paul didn't say, okay, hey, Philemon, Onesimus didn't do anything wrong. Just don't worry about it. Forget it ever happened. You know what? He's saved now, and so all that other stuff doesn't matter anymore. He didn't say any of those things. What he did say was, if he's wronged you at any time or owes you anything, you put that on my account. He acknowledged that wrong was done, and he says, charge me. That debt wasn't ignored. It was transferred. And you think, you know where we're going with this? That's the gospel. All our sin debt was imputed to Christ. It was not overlooked. It was not ignored. It was paid in full. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." The sinless became sin for us. And we didn't have to do anything. It was paid in full. And I thank God for that so many times. And that's why we have to make sure that forgiveness is always there, ready to give out. Not only that, but the next thing is forgiveness actually restores fellowship. Philemon wasn't asked to cancel the debt, but to receive him as a brother. Verse 16, it says, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. I mean, it's one thing to ask and be like, hey, just forgive him and give him his old position back, you know, whatever. But not only that, no, not just back as what he was, but a beloved brother, an equal, just like Paul, just like he was given that status of Paul. Forgiveness isn't just canceling a debt. It restores that fellowship. Matthew 18, 15, if your brother sins against you, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he listens to you, what happens? You have gained a brother. I've been in so many churches. My home church doesn't exist anymore. I grew up in Ohio, a little town called Whipple, Ohio. And the church actually ran more than the whole town at one time. We had a high day of over 400, and I think Whipple only had like 200 people in it. And I love it. It's great. It's grand. I have great memories. But, boy, there are times. There are times when I saw harshness when it doesn't exist anymore. People that said they loved each other act like children. Steal things from the church, yell at each other. People I respected and admired, and our Whipple Baptist Church is a barbecue place. They called it Holy Smokes because I know it used to be a church. And if you laughed, it's okay. I mean, some people chuckle and laugh at that. It's, you know, but I get it. It's just like, what in the world? What happened? I don't wish that on anybody. Restoration of a brother, sometimes overlooked. Relationships are overlooked. But we're more than just our lone relationship. We're the body of Christ. And the Bible says that if a toe is out of joint, man, I'll tell you, if you ever stubbed your toe, your whole body feels that. You act different. You walk different. You move different. And everybody is important. I always said, if I'm just the big toe in the body of Christ, and praise the Lord, that's what I am, the big toe. But that fellowship being restored is huge. The gospel doesn't simply remove our guilt before God. It brings us into fellowship with Christ. It wasn't you're saved, now go away. I've always been blown away by people that believe, yeah, God was the creator of everything, but he left us alone to do our own thing. He says, now you're my child, grow in my admonition. We were not just pardoned, we've been adopted. And this is exactly what Paul is asking Philemon to picture in his heart and mind. He goes, don't just be like, all right, whatever, I'll forgive you. It was bring him in as a brother, restore a relationship that was broken. The past couple of years of our lives have been fun. And I say that kind of facetiously, but they have taught me a lot of things. And one of the things that's taught me is forgiveness is a lot easier and to preach than it is to practice. When you've been hurt, when you've been misunderstood, or you feel like something has been taken from you, it's natural to replay those moments and things in your mind and hold on to that hurt. I'm really good at replaying things. I'll feel better. Remember that condition of the heart, how I feel some days? Or some days I'll think about it, be like, God, use that. That's what God is doing in our life, and I'm good. There are some days I'll break down and cry. There are some days I feel like driving to a house and punching somebody in the face. I mean, it gets everywhere. But God's been reminding me that if I truly believe that Christ has forgiven me of everything I've done, I cannot hold someone else's debt over their head. Now, that doesn't mean what happened was right, or it doesn't mean that it didn't hurt deeply. It just means that I'm trusting God with justice, and I'm choosing to not let bitterness take root in my life or my heart. And that's a scary thing. The Bible talks very seriously about that root of bitterness. And he doesn't use that word root just for fun. A root will dig down deep. If you ever read about plants or trees and how strong they can be, if you ever tried to pull a stump out of your yard, you know how those roots take hold and grab on very, very tightly. And you will never get that thing out on your own. And so God says, take bitterness and treat it very harshly in your life. Corrie ten Boom again, I said, she said, forgiveness is setting the prisoner free only to discover the prisoner was you. I read that. I was like, wow, that's so true. I've always heard that it's like, you know, bitterness is like giving somebody else the poison, or giving giving somebody else poison, but it's killing you type thing. But she says it's so more eloquent as I just stuttered through that. But forgiveness is setting the prisoner free only to discover the prisoner was you. I can't express that more today. It's to make sure not to let that bitterness take up in your heart. So with all that being said, let's review. We see Onesimus left home a fugitive. He returned as family. And this is all because one man stood in the middle and tried to do what was best. And another man had to do a very difficult thing, Onesimus, and look past the wrong and hurt and to choose forgiveness and fellowship. Of course, we were fugitives of sin. Christ became that mediator. God adopted us into his family and calls for us to extend that same grace to others. So as we go through the invitation, I want you to think about three questions. Are you still running from God like Onesimus? God is always pursuing. I love that he says he stands at the door and knocks. He didn't say, I'm going to stand at the door, kick it down, you're going to do what I say. I stand at the door and scream until you get annoyed and come out. He says, I'm just knocking. And if you answer, it's up to us. There's so many times we feel like that we're not worthy. We've done some sin that can't be overlooked for some reason. God can't use you. What a lie. What a lie. God wants to use you so much in your life for a ministry, for a person, for a family member. And the only thing that's holding him up is your decision to be like, you know what? I know I'm nothing, but I'm everything in Christ. Maybe you've never trusted in the great mediator. Maybe you've never asked Christ to be your Savior. I would love today to be that day where you're like, you know what? I'm just going to do it. Maybe everyone thinks you are. I don't know. Maybe you've been wrestling with it. And then lastly, is there someone God is calling you to forgive like Philemon? This is the one that slapped me in the face as writing this message, was there was someone I needed to forgive. And there was someone that I needed to realize that I have done much and been forgiven of much and need to extend that to someone else. So whatever may convict your heart today, I'm not the Holy Spirit. You do business with him and think about that as we pray. Father, I love you. I know I have prayed and asked for you to give me what to say today. Lord, you promised your word wouldn't return void. You promised that you would be here with us. And so, Holy Spirit, God, I'm asking that you would do that work today that I cannot do. I can just speak very feebly into the ears. Only you can touch the hearts. And so, Lord, as we go through this invitation time, I pray that you would speak to someone, one person, help change a life that could change many lives, all because they said yes to you. I love you, Lord. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.